Okay, so we're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to start by asking you some questions. And so, question number one. Let's say you're a college student or a high school student. How would you serve God as a high school student or a college student? Live question. How would you serve God in that situation?
By doing it well.
And
by talking to others about it.
Okay. Yeah, you bring Jesus to the students. You do your studies well. You take it seriously. You know. Okay. How would you serve God as a young mom? Different scenario now. As a young mom, how would that affect? How would you serve God? That was a long time ago. Oh, that's coming.
Actually, young either. I love my kids.
Okay, you love your kids. Train your kids. Okay. Okay. How would you serve God as a doctor?
Study hard and do your work well.
Do your work well? What's that?
Treating the patients well.
Treat your patients well. Okay. How would you serve God if you were in jail? And by the way, Christians do go to jail all over the world. Yep. They find themselves there.
Don't make it worse.
Well, be kind to those around you. Pray for those around you.
Okay. Pray for the guards.
Pray for the guards. Pray for the...
Talk to them about the Lord, maybe? Or the other jail mates that are with you? How would you serve God as a teacher?
Pray for your students.
Pray for your students.
Talk about the Lord.
Yeah.
You can share the scripture.
What's that?
You can share the scripture. I think you have a good testimony about that.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. We can talk, not here, but we can talk later if you want to ask me questions about opportunities to share in the classroom.
Yes.
Just about God. I mean, there are, they can happen. It can happen.
Yeah.
Okay. So Christians find themselves living in all kinds of different situations, right? Because every situation I gave you, there are Christians who are in those situations. And serving God in all of these different situations can sometimes be challenging. And it may be different in different situations, what it exactly looks like. You know, being a young mom and being a doctor and being in jail are, you know, those are really different situations. And what it looks like is going to change depending on the situation that you find yourself in. And so in living as a Christian, what makes it hard is that you have to give of yourself. That's hard, to give of yourself. And what that giving looks like can change depending on what the situation is that you find yourself in. But wherever you find yourself, life is simply not about you and what you want. And that's what makes it hard to live as a Christian. It's about Jesus and what he wants. And sometimes they're not exactly the same thing. Although, when you follow him, you want what he wants. But you also want what you want. Both. And sometimes there's a fight there, you know, that goes on inside. And sometimes Christians find themselves having to live for Jesus in very tough situations. Now, in Paul's day, he's going to address this. He's going to address Christians who had to live in a very difficult situation. Because in the first century Roman world, up to about 20% of the entire population of the Roman Empire were slaves. That's a lot of people. I mean, picture 1 in 5 Americans being a slave. That's a lot of people, guys, within the culture. And most of those slaves had no hope of gaining their freedom. There were some who had hope for that, but most of them really had no hope of gaining their freedom. And so, okay, now let's go back in time, first century, Rome, the church, Ephesus, that's the church Paul's been dealing with 1 Timothy. And you're a slave. How do you serve God as a slave? You just answered this question for me in lots of other situations. Now, how do you do it as a slave? 1 Timothy 6. Paul's going to actually address that question. So he says this, starting verse 1. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants, that would be slaves, regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. So this is one of the more unpopular texts today to teach on, because it deals with slavery in the Roman world. And we all know that slavery as an institution, as a social institution, is evil. But the Bible doesn't really come out and say that. Paul doesn't say to Timothy, hey, tell the slaves that they're living in an evil institution and that they need to do what they need to do to overthrow it. He doesn't say that. It's what Americans want Paul to say, but it's not what Paul says. And so this is addressing slavery, or at least it's addressing the people who are forced to live under slavery. And the Bible talks about this situation in multiple places. This isn't the only place where it talks about it. And it has much the same thing to say each time. Here's Ephesians 6. Paul says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. So obey them as you would obey Christ. Colossians, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. 1 Peter, so this is not Paul, but Peter, slaves, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Listen to that. He's saying, even if they're cruel, and now 1 Timothy, regard your masters as worthy of all honor. So we've got Paul and Peter both telling slaves that they are to submit to the authority that they find themselves under. And that authority could treat them well, or that authority could treat them poorly, but they are to honor that authority. That's what Paul and Peter are both saying here. This doesn't fly well in America because Americans like to rebel. It's part of the American psyche. The American psyche is independence, and independence is a rebellious stance. And we like that in America. To God, our submission to authority is important. And as much as we can, he wants us to submit to the authorities that are over us. Now, that doesn't mean Paul is telling slaves to sin because your master told you to sin. He would not be advising that. But it does mean that their default response is simply to honor those who are over them. That's their default response. And we don't like that. And the reason we don't like that is we look at the whole system. And we say that the whole system is corrupt. The whole system is evil. Why are you submitting to an entire system that's evil and corrupt? And the reality is, it really is evil and corrupt. You know, one of the places today where the gospel is growing rapidly is North Korea. In North Korea, the whole system is corrupt. The whole system is evil from the top down. And the poor North Korean family was just born under all that, and there's nothing they can do about it. They can't leave the country. They're stuck there. And they have to live in that system. And the system is corrupt and evil. So what would you tell a North Korean Christian about how to relate to his government? What would you say? He has no choice.
Isn't it Romans 13?
Okay, Romans 13. You would tell him to submit to the government as much as, you know. Okay, so then if you say, obey your government and honor your leaders, mm-hmm. to a North Korean Christian, are you now endorsing the rule of Kim Jong-un?
No.
What are you doing?
You're endorsing the rule of God.
You're endorsing the rule of God to a North Korean who has no choice and has to live under that system. Mm-hmm. Okay, Paul's doing the same thing. Mm-hmm. You could say the same thing in Islamic regimes. The entire regime is corrupt. It's Islamic. It's not. If you're a Christian forced to live under an Islamic government and you have no choice, and you recommend to the Christian who has to live under that rule, honor your leaders as much as you can. Are you endorsing Islam? No, you're not. What you are doing is you are advising Christians who have no choice. They're stuck there. That's where they have to live. You're advising them on how are we to live in this social institution that is corrupt and evil through and through. That's what you're doing. Okay, guys, this is the real world. Sometimes Americans, when they read what the New Testament advises slaves to do, have no clue what those slaves had to live under. They had no clue that those slaves had no choice. They had no clue that if Paul said to them, well, go ahead and rebel, that Paul is basically signing their death warrant. People today have no clue of this. But that's the reality. And so, we live in a world in which the authorities, and sometimes the entire authority structure itself, is evil and corrupt. So what do we do? You still have to honor the authorities that you find yourself under. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason why God wants his people to honor authority. And here's the reason. God is an authority. God is the ultimate authority. If you cannot obey the authorities you see, you will not obey the authority you cannot see. Obedience to authority is practice for obeying authority. And Paul is much more interested in slaves having transformed lives and righteousness and holiness than he is in changing social structures. But America is not really interested in righteousness or holiness. America's more interested in social structures than in how you live. And so changing the institution of slavery is not on Paul's radar. He's not really even thinking about that. But changing the hearts of slaves and masters who live in the system, that's on Paul's radar. He wants to change men and women much more than he wants to change social structures. Now, over time, of course, this is kind of how it works. If you change the hearts of the people long term, it will trickle down to the social structures. And that actually is what has happened in the West. Because in the West, the great charge to abolish slavery was led by Christians. I mean, you can, in Britain, you can think of William Wilberforce, Granville Sharp, John Newton, John Wesley. In America, William Lloyd Garrison, Frederick Douglass, Harriet Tubman, Sojourner Truth, Harriet Beecher Stowe. The names I'm naming you were Christians who fought against slavery because they were Christians. And so the actual abolishing of slavery wound up being a Christian movement because Christians took the Bible seriously. Now, Paul did not foresee that coming. Paul wasn't predicting, slaves, you know, honor your masters. He wasn't thinking that, you know, centuries down the road, slavery would be abolished. In Paul's mind and the world that he lived in, that was actually inconceivable, that slavery would be abolished. But it was a result of his preaching. He's the guy who preached the gospel to the Gentiles, to the Roman world. He's the guy who preached the gospel that ultimately led to the abolishing of slavery. But he never saw that coming. He had no clue that that was going to happen as a result of his preaching. Okay, so we've talked a little bit about the slavery issue, which we kind of have to deal with because it's a big issue in our culture. Our culture, this, it's one of the reasons why people say the Bible's all messed up. And you need to understand what really is going on. What I want to talk about now is I want to apply what Paul's saying to you and me. And the reality is you're not slaves. And so you say, well, okay, well, I'm not a slave. How does this apply to me? But the main application for this text for us really deals with work, because slaves were laborers. And slaves work for a boss. And so do you if you've got a job. You work for a boss. And in these verses, Paul addresses two different situations. Verse 1. He addresses a master or an employer who is not a Christian. Verse 2, one who is a Christian. So let's focus on verse 1. Regard your employer with all honor, and do your work as unto the Lord. This brings honor to God. This is still in verse 1. When you slack at work, you dishonor God. When you cheat at work, you dishonor God. When you complain at work, you dishonor God. When you do these things, you bring the Christian faith a bad name. This is verse 1. You can see how Paul puts it. He says, honor them so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. I remember when I was in the army, I was a lieutenant, and people knew that I was a Christian, the people in the unit that I was in my company, as well as the battalion. Some of the, at least the officers over me, knew I was a Christian. And there was a sergeant who was in my unit who served as a part-time pastor. And he often did not do his work because he didn't have time, because he was a part-time pastor and he was out taking care of whoever it was and doing this and that. And one day I was talking to the major. The major was the battalion executive officer, so he was over me. The major was not a Christian, and he was bad-mouthing Christianity. Because he was doing it to me because he knew I was a Christian, and so he was just bad-mouthing Christianity to me. And what he said was, because of Sergeant so-and-so, and I knew the sergeant because he was in my company, he said, you can't rely on him. And you can't rely on him because he's a Christian. You ask him to do something, but he never does it. He's always gone with his church. That's what the major said to me. And so here was a Christian man who wanted to spread the faith. And he brought a bad name to Jesus because he wouldn't do his work. That's what verse 1 is saying. That's an example of it. That's why you're to honor your master, so to speak, in verse 1. That's why, as workers, we're to honor the people that we work for and do our work as unto the Lord. If you don't do your work, you dishonor God. If you don't honor those who are over you, you dishonor God. And so Paul is saying to people in this the church, you still live in this world. Now, Paul would say, Paul never foresaw the abolishing of slavery here on earth, but Paul would say that when you die, you're freed from all of that and you're going somewhere else, and you're not made for this world. You're made for that world, but you still live in this world. Honor those who are over you. That's what he's saying. That is true if those who are over you are not in Christ. Honor them anyway. Or, verse 2, if they are in Christ. He says in verse 2, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and are beloved. The first thing I want you to see there is Paul talks as if slaves and masters are brothers. That's the word he actually uses. He makes them equals. Guys, oh my goodness. In the Roman Empire, that is revolutionary. That is crazy talk. If you're in that culture and someone says that a slave and a master are brothers, you are just talking crazy. Stop talking that way. Who do you think you are saying that slave is equal to that? That's how Paul talks. He talks that way elsewhere in Philemon. Paul returns Onesimus to Philemon and says, Philemon will have him back no longer as a slave, but as a brother. As a beloved brother, in fact. In our ears, that just sounds so normal. But in first century Rome, that is not normal. In first century Rome, slaves are not equal to masters. They are not brothers. I'm sorry, they're not in the culture. Now, this is the kind of talk that led to the abolishing of slavery. Calling slaves and masters brothers and equals. And apparently, the talk, you know, saying slaves and masters are brothers, actually was taken seriously in the church because Paul is addressing a problem that it caused. He's saying, you know, when you're equals and you're brothers before God, there can be a temptation for the slave to say to the master, hey, we're brothers. Who are you to tell me what to do? Right? And that's actually what Paul's addressing here. That actually was going on. Which means they were taking this brother thing seriously. But Paul was saying, well, yes, take it seriously, but you don't want to misuse it either. The master and the slave are brothers. But the master still has authority. He's still in a position of authority. Equality and authority are not opposites. I remember I was reading through, where were we? We were in Ephesians with some Chinese men, and we got to the part about husbands and wives, and wives submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, and that whole thing. And one of them asked me, he said, but aren't men and women equal? And I said, yeah, they are. And he said, well, then why does he say this? And I said, well, let me ask you a question. Would you say that you and Xi Jinping before God are equals? Are you equals? He said, yes, we are. And I said, okay, well, should you submit to Xi Jinping? And he said, yes. Well, why? You're equals. Authority and equality are not talking about opposite things. You can be equals, and somebody can still have a position of authority. And that's true in the government, and that's true in the home, and that's true, you know, parents and children, and that's true in school, and that's true in business, and that's, name a place, it's true there. The master and the slave are brothers, but there still is an authority structure there. Now, apparently in the church, some were thinking, we're equals, which means there's no authority anymore. We don't have to do what you say because we're equals. And Paul says, no. In fact, not only are you to not disobey because you're brothers, but because they are brothers, you have to serve them all the more. That's what verse 2 says. Paul is combating disrespect. Is what he's combating. In fact, that's actually the word he uses in verse 2. He says, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Paul wants them to have a humble, Christ-like attitude. You know, Christ submitted to those who are over him, his parents. Christ submitted to the law. Christ. That's what matters, is that attitude. Now, for you and me today, if you work for someone who's not a Christian, honor him. You honor your boss. Do your work with excellence. Work as if you were working for Jesus, if your boss isn't a Christian. That's a good testimony for Christ. And that's true if your boss is a good boss or a bad boss. It doesn't mean you can't get out of, you know, it doesn't mean you can't look for another job or do whatnot. And Paul, even in 1 Corinthians, Paul, addressing slaves, says, if you can get your freedom, get it. And so Paul's not, he understands that there are some people who have an opportunity to be free. And if you can, pursue that. He'd be perfectly fine with that kind of thing. But while you're there, honor him. It's a good witness for Christ. Now, if you work for someone who is a Christian, don't think, oh, he's a Christian. He's going to be nice to me no matter how I do my job. I'll just take it easy. Sometimes people can get that mentality, you know, he's going to show grace, he's going to be kind, and so I can take advantage of his kindness. Because when you work well for somebody who's a brother, you're helping a brother. Help him. That's good. Work as if you were working for Jesus. Now, one of the things about the Christian faith is that it gets down to things like how you do your job. That's really what Paul's getting at today in 1 Timothy. And the Christian faith gets down to this. It's very practical. It gets to life. And sometimes it gets to life in hard places, like we were talking about, like slaves, like being in jail. And it gets at your attitude as you do your job. You know, honor is more than just the work. Honor has to do with your attitude and how you relate to people. Christianity is practical in that regard. And so, you know, the cross cleanses us from sin, and the cross then makes us all one. Master and slave, boss, employee, we're all one through the cross. The cross then gives you a heart, it changes your heart, it gives you a heart to serve because Jesus served. The cross is Jesus serving. And serving at work means doing your job well, doing your job gladly. Those are consequences of the cross. The same cross that makes you all one is the same cross that changes your heart and makes you want to serve. It's the same cross. We serve because he served. We give ourselves at work because Christ gave himself for us. Okay. What we're going to do is just have a time to pray. And since the topic today is work, we're going to pray work. We're going to focus our prayers there on work. What I want to do is this. I think we'll just split into two groups. You can divide however you guys want to divide. I want you to ask for prayers for work, specifically for us to honor our employers through our jobs and through our attitudes.